Well, good morning, everyone. You guys are better represented than the pastoral team today. I'm the lone rep today. Heather's on vacation, due back tomorrow. Mike and Jessica are in Idaho. Jessica's grandfather passed away this week. And so they are attending the service for him tomorrow, and then they'll be back in town. And Billy's in Russia, and we don't know if he's coming back or not. I keep expecting that one of these days he's going to go over there and just stay where his heart is and stay there, and maybe come back and visit once in a while. But I'm it. You're stuck with me, and so here we go. I promised you last week that we were going to talk about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life this week, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. Every Tuesday morning, Billy and I get together and we kind of go back through and kind of do a debriefing on the service for the week. And we talk about what happened on Sunday and whether it was good or bad or we liked it or we didn't. And every time we have this conversation, well, I shouldn't say every time, but the single most common comment that Billy makes about the preaching is, and by the way, he's absolutely right on, so I'm not complaining. I just need you to understand that. But his comment is always, the introduction is too long. You know, he said, from the time that you started until the time you actually started talking about the passage, you know, 15 minutes elapsed or 20 minutes elapsed, and the introduction was too long. You just need to get to the stuff. And he's right. I'm telling you this because we timed it in the first service. It'll be 30 minutes before I get to the stuff. All right, so you can get prepared. We're going to do a long introduction this morning. If I may defend myself, there are really two things that I'm passionate about that drive me to do a bit longer introductions than maybe I should. Number one, I have a passion for helping you understand how the Scripture fits together. I want you to understand how this passage relates to this passage and how they connect together so that you can see the Scripture as a whole. You know, the Scriptures are a whole. They're one story. Do you understand that? They're one story from beginning to end, and how the pieces fit together is absolutely critical. The second thing I'm passionate about is helping you to see how I come to the conclusions that I do. I know I have this mystique that I've tried to communicate over the years that what I do is really complicated. It's not. I mean, it isn't rocket science. Anyone can do it. All you have to do is read the Scriptures carefully, compare passages to passages, synthesize the truth, and stand up and talk about it. And if you can do that, you can do what I do. All right? And I want you to see that because I want people to understand this book is accessible to them. And so this morning we're going to have a long introduction from a very accessible passage. Now that I've terrified everyone who's our guest, we are in a series of conversations from the book of Ephesians. We are in what I refer to as the practical section of Ephesians. And what we've been looking at for the last few weeks now is we've been looking at how we ought to live as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, at salvation, God did amazing things for us. You know that. He forgave us of our sins. He gave us a new nature. He transferred us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the kingdom of light. And so He says, as a result of that, we should what? We should walk as children of light. And so for the last several weeks, we've been studying together what it means to live as children of light. And in the course of that conversation, in the course of studying it, we came across this statement. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, quite honestly. What he's been telling us is very simple. We should live differently, and we can live differently because we have the Holy Spirit working within us. This passage is very easy to interpret. It is a contrast between two very distinct ways of living. Just to help you see this, I want you to do me a favor. In verse 18, I want you to circle the word or the words "don't be." And then I want you to go a little bit later in that same verse and circle the words "instead be." Now, that tells us something immediately, doesn't it? This is a contrast. Don't be this, instead be this. Don't live like this, instead live like this. That's the basic message. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, by contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's important because they lead to very different results. And so in verse 18, I want you to underline the word "ruin." That's what happens if you are drunk with wine as a pattern of life. It will ruin your life. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit, because it will produce very different results. Now, what results will it produce? Well, in verse 19, I want you to underline the word "singing." I'll give you a heads up now. You can write out beside that the word "saying," because quite frankly, that's probably a better translation, "saying." Then underline in the end of verse 19, underline the words "making music." In verse 20, underline the words "give thanks." And then in verse 21, underline the word "submit." Now, if you comprehend what we just did, then you understand this passage and we can go home. We're not going to, but we could. But that's in essence the outline of this passage. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because it leads to a ruined life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean? He gives us four participles. It's not obvious the way they translate it in the English. But in the original language, there are four participles that define what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart, giving thanks to God for everything, and ultimately submitting to one another. Those four things characterize what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Now, the first thing Paul says to us there is very simple. He says, don't be drunk with wine. We talked about this last week. I don't think the issue is wine. Wine just happened to be the predominant intoxicant of the day. The issue here is actually one of control. It's what controls your life. You could replace wine with any number of things today. Whether you're drinking, smoking, snorting, or shooting up, if it controls your life, it will ruin your life. Now, why will it ruin your life? Well, first of all, it will ruin your life because there is a physiological addiction that inevitably comes from every or virtually every one of these intoxicating substances. You use them, you get hooked on them, and they will take over your life. But there's an even more devastating emotional and spiritual addiction that comes as a result of it. Now, folks, you may go out and foolishly experiment with any number of things. But what is it that keeps you coming back? And I'll tell you what it is. It's the relief that you get from reality. You come home from a hard day, and what do you say? I need a drink. I need a joint. Whatever your drug of choice is, that's what you need in that moment. You can't cope with something, and the artificial substance that you use gives you a break from life. So what happens the next time you can't cope? You go back to the same artificial substance. And therefore, you never learn to cope with life. Before long, you become addicted to your drug of choice. You become dependent on your drug of choice to get you through life. And you never learn to cope with life. And so you're falling behind emotionally every time you turn to your drug of choice. Listen, if you've been using whatever it is you're using, you stopped growing emotionally and spiritually the moment you started depending upon your drug. The moment you started depending upon it and not on God, you stopped growing emotionally and spiritually. I can't tell you the number of people I've met who say to me, Don, I've been using this or that or the other thing for 10 or 15 years. And the truth of the matter is they're about 10 or 15 years younger emotionally than they are chronologically. That's just the way it works. But instead of getting control of your life, what happens? You allow the drug to control your life. It gets control of you, and that leads to an out-of-control, dysfunctional kind of life. It's ruining your life. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. That's especially problematic when a Christian acts like that. Because we have all of the resources we need to be able to face life and to overcome in life. Not to get stuck in some kind of a self-destructive pattern of depending upon chemicals instead of depending upon God. And so Paul just synthesizes it down and says, listen, don't get drunk with wine because it'll ruin your life. Don't do it. Instead, he says, by contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Here's where things are going to get interesting. I need to give you another disclaimer. I don't think it's possible for me to talk about the Holy Spirit in modern day America and not create some kind of controversy. Because the simple truth is this. Good and godly people disagree on some of these passages. And so I want to be very, very careful how I approach this. But I think there's all kinds of confusion about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think sometimes that's because we're careless with terms. And so this morning, I want to be able to define some terms carefully. But even after I've done that, there is a possibility that we will disagree. I will do my very best to be respectful to your opinions. First of all, I'm going to try to avoid some of the more controversial areas because in many cases, they're really not critical. And if you want to have a conversation about them, I'm happy to have that conversation. But this morning, I want to say only that which I can support clearly from Scripture. And to say that which I think is absolutely germane. And now that I've scared you again. But I've had people, you may have too, I've had people who in the course of conversation will look at me and, you know, they find out I'm a pastor and they'll say, well, are you Spirit-filled? And I have to be honest, I get a bit of enjoyment out of playing with them a little because I'll answer them sometimes. That's normally not the answer they're looking for because I'll tell you why. Because they're asking me a different question than I'm answering. I'm answering the question they ask. Are you Spirit-filled? The answer is sometimes. I wish I were all the time. But I'm not. Neither are you, so don't look at me piously. But what they're asking me is this. Do you possess certain spiritual gifts that they associate with possessing the Holy Spirit? That's not the question I'm answering. See, if we don't define some terms carefully, we end up finding ourselves in a very difficult position when it comes to the subject of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've observed this. There are four terms that are often used interchangeably and as synonymous terms about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. The only problem is those four terms do not mean the same thing. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll use those terms interchangeably and synonymously. Now, if you use terms synonymously that don't mean the same thing, you're going to create confusion. And that's precisely what we have today. So what are the four terms? I'm going to give them to you and then we'll talk about them. One is indwelling. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One is baptism. The baptism in or of the Holy Spirit. One is anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last one is the filling of the Spirit. That's the one that's found in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And so those four terms do not mean the same thing. Please don't use them interchangeably and hope to bring clarity to the issue. Now, what do those four terms mean? Well, let's begin. Number one is indwelling. Understand something. Before Jesus left this earth, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to us, and he made in that promise a very significant distinction between how the Holy Spirit operated prior to his ascension and how it would operate after his ascension. In John chapter 14, now remember the context. Jesus is on the night before his crucifixion. And he's giving, just in the verses before this, he's giving hope to his disciples. He says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, rooms, whatever term you wish to translate that. And I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare one for you. And when I'm finished with my preparation, I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, you may be with me also. He's giving hope to his disciples. Now, what's he going to do in the meanwhile? What is life going to be like in the meanwhile? How are we going to survive without him? And here's his answer. And I will ask the Father, John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. All right, who's the first advocate? Jesus. And he says, I'm going away. I'm going back to heaven. But when I go back to heaven, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. The next one I'm sending you is going to be with you as long as you need him. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him. Now watch this. This is critical. Because he lives with you now and later will be in you. See, prior to Christ's ascension, when the Holy Spirit wanted or when God wanted to do something with you and in you, he would send the Holy Spirit upon you to give you the power and the ability to do whatever it is that he called you to do. The term for that is anointing. We'll talk about that term in a moment. But the Holy Spirit in that era never lived in someone. He was simply alongside of them. He was their helper. Now, Jesus all of a sudden makes the most extraordinary promise. This one who was with you will be in you. In other words, he will be a constant abiding presence in your life. He'll be available to help you all the time. Now, first of all, that tells you how significant what he wants you to do is. It tells you how significant the work is that he's asked you to do. It is so important that God doesn't ever want you to be apart from his abiding presence so that you can be empowered at every moment to do what he asks you to do. Now, there's another reason why it's so important that he's in you. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he made another promise. And it goes like this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now here he tells us what this work is that he wants us to do. This work that is so important that he's going to put his Holy Spirit in us so that we can get it done. He says, you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witness people throughout this world. You will be the ones through whom this world will come to understand who Jesus Christ is. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Listen, the locations in here are not significant. All it means is start where you are and go out from there until you've covered the whole world. And that's exactly what Jesus' followers did. So who is it that is to receive this constant abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit? All who are to be His witnesses. Well, who's that? All of us. Every one of us. Listen to me carefully. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, if you have said yes to Jesus, then you are to be His witnesses and you are indwelt by His Spirit. His Spirit lives within you. There is no such thing, hear me well, there is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. They don't exist. Now, if you think I'm making this up, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that before we became a follower of Jesus Christ, we were controlled and dominated by our old nature. He begins Romans chapter 8 by saying, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of life has overpowered the law of sin and death. You used to be caught up in this old nature. It dominated you and controlled you. Now watch verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Watch the parentheses. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Listen to me carefully. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not one of His. Now you can reverse that, and what it says is this: everyone who belongs to Him has the Holy Spirit living within him. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. No exceptions. And you don't get some lesser part of the Holy Spirit. There is not a single statement in Scripture that would ever suggest that you somehow get less than the whole thing. The moment you say yes to Christ, He puts the Holy Spirit in you to help you with all kinds of things, not the least of which is to be witnesses throughout His world. You say, well, Don, why didn't He just keep doing what He was doing? I mean, why didn't He just keep sending the Holy Spirit to be on us and empowering us? And when we were finished, then He'd either give us something else to do or take away His Holy Spirit. I mean, why didn't He just keep doing it that way? Why did He have to put Him in us? Why is that so significant? Actually, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, remember back there? In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us why. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul wrote this, and he says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, watch this, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance that He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. See, one reason He put His Holy Spirit within us is to prove that both Jews and Gentiles are spiritually the same. That we're all in the body of Christ together, that we all possess the same Holy Spirit. You remember the story in Acts chapter 10? When Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, told the Gentiles about the good news about Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, he had to go home and report. And they were, I'm paraphrasing ever so slightly, but they were asking, why did you take this to the Gentiles? And he makes this fascinating statement. And he said, and since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to get in the way? He said, if God's going to give the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, that means something. That means that they're part of the same body. And I'm not about to get in the way of what God's doing. He gave them the Holy Spirit. The second reason that He placed His Holy Spirit in us is as a guarantee that we would receive the inheritance that he promised. That's his guarantee to us. All of us, Jews and Gentiles alike. You know, if the Holy Spirit could go away, then you'd lose your guarantee, wouldn't you? I have people who sometimes ask me, and sometimes they mean it derisively, and you know, they'll ask things like, well, do you believe in eternal security? Like, you know, no fool in this world would ever believe that. My answer to that is yes, absolutely I do. I don't particularly like the term, but I love the concept. You know what the concept means? The concept means that God's promised me an inheritance and I'm going to get what he promised. And you know how I know that? Because he put his Holy Spirit in me. And he sealed me with that Holy Spirit. And because he put his Holy Spirit in me and sealed me to that, I will get the inheritance that he promised me. And if the Holy Spirit just comes on me and comes and goes as he pleases, then I have no guarantee, do I? Can I show you one more? there's a fascinating statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's talking about sexual immorality. Now, of all the places to talk about the Holy Spirit, this wouldn't seem the most likely. But he does. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about sexual immorality. And here's what he says about it. He says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You know what I find most fascinating about this? Is he didn't look at us and say, you know what, you guys are living in sexual immorality. You need to go get the Holy Spirit so you can get yourself cleaned up. Instead, what did he say? He said, you already have the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of his. Therefore, you need to go clean yourself up. You need to stop acting like that. Why do you need to stop acting like that? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are offending God and embarrassing his son. And he says, you ought not to be connecting Jesus Christ to a prostitute. And that's exactly what you do when his Holy Spirit lives within you and you live in sexual immorality. Folks, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There are no exceptions. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a second term. That second term is referred to, and it sometimes is used synonymously, is the baptism in or of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we hear people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that happens after you get saved. For them, it's something that you seek, and when God gives it to you, it's normally accompanied by the presence of certain spiritual gifts. Listen, I understand why they believe what they do. I just respectfully disagree with them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned or alluded to no more than about a half a dozen times in the New Testament. Might I add, in none of those places are we ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He never once says you need to go get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that, nowhere. In only one of those half dozen allusions does it even define what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And Paul begins by saying, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. I mean, Paul's using his familiar analogy of the physical body to express the truth of what's happening in the church. And he says, the body of Christ is made up of many, or the body's made up of many parts, and those many parts, they make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. Listen, folks, there may be 80 churches in this town. There's only one body of Christ. It's only one. And he goes on to say, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. There's the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the act by which the Holy Spirit of God places you in the body of Christ. Now, when does that happen? The moment you say yes to Him. Not only does He place His Holy Spirit in you, but that Holy Spirit that is in you places you in the body of Christ. Listen, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then He places you in the body of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you're guaranteed an inheritance and you are in the body of Christ. Experientially, this is not even distinct from salvation. It's all one thing. You don't get saved and then later get placed in the body of Christ. The moment you say yes to Him, you're placed in His body. Now, there's a third term that sometimes is used synonymously, and it's anointing. We've already talked about this to some extent. Prior to God placing His Holy Spirit in us, He sent Him to be with us. And that was symbolized often by anointing, by the anointing of oil. Every time one of the kings of Israel was anointed with oil, what was it symbolic of? It was symbolic of the calling that God had placed on his life and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that was placed upon him. I have to be honest, there is a carnal side of me. I know some of you know that. Others of you aren't so sure. But I was watching TV the other day and flipping through channels, and I came across a guy on one of the Christian TV stations who was strutting across the stage and getting fairly loud and vocal. And so I was intrigued by it, so I stopped to watch for a few minutes. And after one of his, what I would refer to as outbursts, he stopped and he made this comment. He said, "Well, I've got the anointing tonight." And I have to be honest with you. I had to resist my carnal nature to say, "That's too bad. Because I've got something better. I've got the indwelling of the Spirit." See, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't need Him poured on you. You have something better than the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. The anointing of the Spirit isn't even a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. Not a single verse in the New Testament ever tells any of us to be anointed or to be even anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something about these three terms. Left in their context, properly defined, they are not something you do, any one of them. Every one of them are something that God does. In the Old Testament, when God chose for someone to do a special work on His behalf, what did He do? He anointed them. He sent His Holy Spirit to come alongside of them and to provide them all of the spiritual energy they needed. And when you say yes to Jesus Christ, do you have to ask for the Holy Spirit as well? No. No. First of all, God's not going to save someone He wouldn't be pleased to put His Holy Spirit in. So the moment you say yes to Christ, God, without your help, without your intervention, places His Holy Spirit within you, and that Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ. And folks, that certainly doesn't make the Holy Spirit any less dynamic, the fact that you had nothing to do with it. All of these terms are done to you. They are not done by you. Therefore, they are not all referring to the same thing. They cannot be all used synonymously, because there is one thing you are commanded to do. You are not commanded to be indwelt, you are not commanded to be baptized, and you are not commanded to be anointed. But you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That one you've got something to do with. That's our practical living out day by day experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you who are keeping track, introduction's over. We're now at Ephesians 5:18. See, we have no choice. We have to talk about this, because we're commanded to do it. There's an interesting verb form when he says, be filled with the Spirit. For you language students, the rest of you can just plug your ears and not pay attention. But for you language students, it's an interesting verb form. It's a present tense imperative in the passive mood. Now, let me see if I can explain that to you. Present tense in the Greek language means it's a continuous action. So you could accurately translate it, instead of be filled with the Spirit, you could actually translate it, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuous. You're to always be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, it's an imperative. It's a command. You are to do it. You are to be kept filled with the Spirit. But it's a passive voice, which means you can't do it. Someone does it to you. Did you hear me? You were just commanded to do something that you can't do. However, you can't allow it. You can participate in it. So what does it mean to be filled? What does it mean for you to allow yourself to be filled? When you're filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, the term that's translated for you, filled, is a term that really has three ideas found in Scripture. One is the idea of the wind filling the sail and moving the ship along. As the wind blows into the sail and the sail billows out, the ship begins to move, doesn't it? And what's he saying to us? Listen, the energy that you have is always from the Holy Spirit. He is the energizer of your life. Therefore, the first definition is that he is the energizer. If you're filled with the Spirit, you are energized by the Spirit. But there's a second idea here, and it's the idea of permeation. It's like the impact of yeast. Now, be careful with this illustration, because Jesus used this illustration to talk about the impact of sin. But it's the same idea when it comes to permeation. You put a little bit of yeast into the loaf, and what happens? It permeates the whole loaf and affects the whole thing, doesn't it? Well, that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit permeates the whole of who you are. There's no part of your life when you're filled with the Spirit that isn't affected by the Spirit. And so there's the idea of permeation. But thirdly, there's the idea of domination. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm filled with rage? Or I'm filled with sorrow? Or I'm filled with joy? What are they saying? They're saying, this emotion is so dominant in my life that even the balancing emotions aren't going to keep me from being filled with joy. I mean, if I'm joyful, you can give me something sad, but if I'm filled with joy, I'm still going to know joy, aren't I? If I'm filled with sorrow, you may try to comfort me, but that comfort is not great enough to mitigate the sorrow, and I am filled with sorrow. But what if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Then all of the influence of Satan, all of the powers of hell, all of the temptation that comes from the enemy cannot change the fact that I am dominated by the Holy Spirit of God and I live in His will. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be energized by it, to be permeated by it, to be dominated by it. You say, well, Don, how do I do that? I mean, if I'm supposed to do it, if I'm supposed to allow that to happen in my life, how do I do it? I want to suggest three things. Number one, if you want to be energized by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Then walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. See, there's something about walking that's such a perfect example here. Walking is, if it's anything, a step-by-step exercise, isn't it? I have this adorable granddaughter. She is just a little over 1 year old, and she has been on vacation for a week, and I need a hug. But Maggie just in the last few months started to walk. And every once in a while, Maggie's brain gets ahead of her feet. And she wants to go somewhere that her feet won't take her, and so she starts going a little faster, and you can see her. She starts to lean forward, and the next thing that happens is down she goes. What happens? She quit going step by step, didn't she? Folks, anytime we start walking the Christian life, and we walk the journey and we do anything more than one step at a time, we're in trouble. Because watch this. God only gives you His Spirit, His energy, one step at a time. You know, some of us would like the next year's worth right now, wouldn't we? But it doesn't work that way. Because if He did that, you know what? You wouldn't have to trust Him for the next step, would you? And He's not going to do anything that doesn't promote faith. And so He says, listen, you got to walk by faith, step by step, moment by moment. But with every step that you take, I'll give you the energy to take the next one. We're not even going to talk about the one after that. Just talk about the next one. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to allow Him to fill you so that you're energized, then you're going to have to go one step at a time. But there's a second thing that you can do, and that's let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I don't have the time to read it to you right now, the whole sequence. Go home this afternoon and read Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that the results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly are the exact same results as being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, there's only logically one conclusion you can come to, that being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly are the same thing. You know what happens when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you? When you read His Word and let it sit in it, and you mull it, and you think about it, it begins to permeate your life, doesn't it? It begins to take over in those deep recesses of your heart where we like to hide things. And His Spirit begins to permeate our lives. Every time you let His Word dwell in you, abide in you, then you're allowing yourself to be led by His Spirit. But there's a third thing you can do. That's yield to its dominance. Yield to His dominance. Understand and admit that God knows what's best. And therefore, He's going to lead you in all the right paths. Just simply agree with Him. One gentleman walked out after the first service, and he says, I can synthesize all this down to three words for you. I said, okay. He said, that would have saved me some time. He said, agree with God. Okay, that's pretty good. That's exactly what he's talking about. Yield to His dominance, agree with Him, go His direction, follow His calling. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, folks, if you do that, you're going to produce a very different result than if you're drunk with wine. Four things, four participles, remember what we said? Four things that are going to be characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Number one is a praise-filled heart. A praise-filled heart. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves. The word that's translated singing there is an unusual word. It's probably better translated saying. This has everything to do with how we talk to one another. Do you know what happens when you speak praises of God to other people, particularly other followers? It lifts their spirit. It encourages their heart. And it motivates them on to greater service, doesn't it? And so very simply, he says, listen, talk in those terms. Take the praises that flow out of your heart and speak them among yourselves. Talk with one another in those terms. Encourage one another by it. But there's a second characteristic. It's a joyful heart. He says, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a song in your heart? Now, if you sing like I do, having it in your heart is probably the best place. But boy, you need a song in your heart, don't you? Can I tell you something? I've noticed this about myself. When I don't have a song in my heart, it's because I haven't been thinking about Him. I know this will startle you as a pastor who does ministry all day long, but I find myself sometimes going through the entire day and never really thinking about Him. Think about His work. Think about what I'm supposed to do next. Think about His church. There's a difference between all of that and thinking about Him. Gentlemen, years and years and years ago, 16th century, Brother Lawrence wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. Fascinating little book. It's all about how do you live your life in the presence of God so that you're constantly aware of His presence. And I'll tell you what, when you figure that one out, something's going to happen to you, and you're going to have a song in your heart. That's an indicator of a Spirit-filled life. It's an indicator of a life that's walking in the Spirit, yielding to the dominance of the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now there's a third characteristic. It's a grateful heart. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father. Can I ask you a question? Do you give thanks to God for everything? Well, I'll tell you what, you're a long ways along on your spiritual journey if you do that. You know what most of us do? We pray for all the wonderful things that we want. And then we find ourselves complaining when we don't get exactly what we want. And not realizing that what He's giving us is the very thing we need. There's a song that's played a lot on the radio these days. The name of the song is called Blessings. Any of you heard it? We pray for blessings, we pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while You hear each spoken word, You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that You're near? What if the trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? Are you thankful for everything? Now, there's a fourth one. And the fourth one is that you have a submissive heart. He simply says, and further submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That one is so important that he spends the next almost full chapter talking about it. He's going to give us three illustrations of it. We're going to talk about them over the next 3 weeks. But these three illustrations are illustrations of what it means to live in mutual submission to one another. Folks, listen. It's easy to be arrogant and prideful. That's not hard. It's easy to think you're special and your wishes are more important than anybody else's. That's not hard. Children do that. But it takes a mature, Spirit-filled individual to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to know what a Spirit-filled life is, what the characteristics of it are? It's very simple. A praising heart, a joyful heart, a grateful heart, and a submissive heart. You know how you get it? You get it by walking in the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and yielding to His dominance day in and day out. I know it's not very flashy, but boy, does it work. Heavenly Father, teach us, we pray, by Your Spirit. Help us to understand exactly what You had in mind when You penned these words. when you pressed on the heart of the apostle and asked him to write those wonderful terms, don't be drunk with wine, for that will ruin your life, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, we offer ourselves to you today. We will do our best, empowered by your Spirit, to walk in your ways, to agree with you, and to do what you ask us to do. We ask it all in the name of your Son, through the power of your Spirit, to the eternal Father. Amen.